I'm my bestest to really finish up Romans 13, 1 through 7 today. And I think we can bring it to a conclusion. We followed through, you know, what Paul had to teach us about this. We've looked at some of the things that our Baptist forebears and Christian patriots had to say and understood about these things. We ended on the note last week, you know, in spite of all these things that surround us, in spite of the tyrannies we face, in spite of, you know, seeking the directions how to relate to these things, and we do have to travel through this world. To keep our emphasis upon, you know, that other city, whose maker and builder is God. John 18, where the Lord said in verse 33, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, but I should not be delivered to the Jews. That I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Again, keeping the proper perspective and understanding as well that, you know, we're traveling through this journey, and, you know, we've been put here by the Lord, you know, to live out our lives. We looked previously at the views of some of our Baptist forefathers, as I said, and some of the patriots. And I won't go back over. You'll remember, everybody remembers the cheese that John Leland brought to Jefferson that we talked about. And inscribed upon that cheese was the sentiments of our Baptist forebears. And it read, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. Now that's what our Baptist forebears understood. That's where they stood. John Leland, as he brought that cheese to President Jefferson, the next day or very shortly after that, he brought the cheese around the time of the new year. I guess it was on December the 30th he brought the cheese. And then on New Year's Day of 1802, John Leland preached to a joint session of the Congress with the president in attendance. Now, you know, some of these folks that would have us cast things out, try to turn to Jefferson and so forth about, you know, separation of churches. But President Jefferson came and listened to this Baptist preacher at a joint session of the Congress. So whatever it is they mean, it's not what he meant about the separation and then the understanding of these things. When we look back to our Baptist forefathers, where they stood, I thought about that a little bit. I don't know if most of you realize, probably the greater percentage of folks who would pretend to be Baptists, the kind of Baptists we are, you know, would probably think that we're, you know, unpatriotic rebels. You know, they practice, as Ed Wolfe talked about, probably more Americanity than Christianity. And I was thinking about that as well. You know, the scriptures talk about the time will come that, you know, if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. Now, the verse doesn't very specifically say it. It seems that ultimately the elect won't be deceived. And I have hope in that. And I believe many of them are the elect. But right now they're being deceived, by and large. And, you know, they follow the empire and worship the empire. And, again, if amongst many of them, not all of them, you know, I hear from some from time to time, many receive our paper and seem to appreciate it. But many of them, you know, would break with where our Baptist forebears stood. They would break with John Leland. And those folks, and the black regiments. And so as we've studied these verses, and I've tried to lay out as best I can, I think, the proper understanding of them, I will finish up today and just look at what some others had to say about it, not just Baptists, but how other folks historically have viewed these verses. A perspective, again, I think, that's been lost in much of the worship of the empire that has grown in our lifetimes and before. And so I want to look at what a few folks had to say, and we'll hopefully wrap it up on that note. Leo Tolstoy, you know who he was? Well, he wrote War and Peace and so forth and so on. He had, like most of us, he kind of developed through his life, went through some phases. Some folks called him a Christian anarchist. Well, we already talked about that. What is anarchy? You know, what is an anarchist? You know, some folks would call us anarchists, and they call those folks rioting in the street for government handouts anarchists. I don't know by what definition they're anarchists, but you know, so they apply that term so broadly. But he was a man who stood for nonviolent resistance. And, you know, that's what we stand for. As long as they'll let us. Live at peace with all men as much as you can. We don't want to impose our will upon others by force. Leo Tolstoy, you may not have known, he was excommunicated from the Russian Orthodox Church because of his radical views of resistance, the kind of things of, I guess we're fortunate there's no, you know, Sovereign Grace Baptist Church hierarchy, or we might well be excommunicated as well. I would wear it as a badge of honor. Here's what Tolstoy had to say about this passage. He said, not only the complete misunderstanding of Christ's teachings, but also a complete unwillingness to understand. Could have admitted that striking misinterpretation according to which words, to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, signify the necessity of obeying Caesar. In the first place, there is no mention there of obedience. In the second place, if Christ recognized the obligatoriness of paying tribute and of so obedience, he would have said directly, yes, it should be paid. But he says, give to Caesar what is his, that is the money, and give your life to God. And with these latter words, he not only does not encourage any obedience to power, but on the contrary points out that in everything which belongs to God, it is not right to obey Caesar. Diane mentioned to me last night, someone told her about one of our fellow Sovereign Grace preachers that supposedly, you know, held that, you know, it's the wife's duty to obey her husband, the husband's duty to obey the government. Well, you know, we already touched on those things. There is submission, but it's to lawful authority. It's to lawfully carried out responsibility, and not blind obedience. And those who teach that, I think, go outside the teachings of Christ. Again, some of these folks I refer to are some folks that they're not where we are necessarily. Tolstoy's pretty close, but he's Russian Orthodox. He's not, you know, he's Henry David Thoreau. You've probably heard of him. You know, he wrote a little treatise, Civil Disobedience, and so forth and so on. And he was a fellow who held to some necessity at time of resistance. I don't know, you know, his real standing with the Lord, but he said this. He says, Christ answered the Herodians according to their conditions. Show me the tribute money, said he. And he took a And one took a penny out of his pocket. The denarius we've talked about. If you use money which has the image of Caesar on it, and which he has made current and valuable, that is, if you are men of the state and gladly enjoy the advantages of Caesar's government, then pay him back some of his own when he demands it. Render therefore to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God those things which are God's, leaving them no wiser than before as to which was which. For they did not wish to know. You see, they didn't, they asked a question, they didn't want to know the answer to it. Not really. Men are often that way. Well, I trust, and again, I don't have all the answers to this and what we'll face in the future. But I want to know the answer. I believe, if I know my own heart, I want to know the answer. And I want to do what Christ wants me to do. But those folks didn't, see. And so he answered them, you know, after their own condition. They didn't want to know. They didn't desire to obey him, to do what he wanted them to do. But I trust we do. And I think the Lord will give us those sorts of understandings. Another fellow wrote, and I hadn't been able to find a great deal out about him. He was a Mennonite. There's some indication that Simon Menon was probably closer to, you know, to us than what he is to the modern day Mennonites. So it's kind of hard to say, you know, at what point and whatever. But Dale Glass Hess wrote this: "It is inconceivable to me that Jesus would teach that some spheres of human activity lie outside the authority of God." You know, it's kind of like that Venn diagram I was talking about. And some folks view it that way, very much that way. Hess says, it's inconceivable that Jesus would teach that there's some spheres of human activity outside the authority of God. Jesus does not answer the question about the morality of paying taxes to Caesar, but that he throws it back on the people to decide. When the Jews produced the denarius at Jesus' request, they demonstrated that they are already doing business with Caesar on Caesar's terms. I read Jesus' statement, "Give to Caesar," as meaning, have you incurred a debt in regard to Caesar? Then you better pay it off. The Jews had already compromised themselves, likewise for us. We may refuse to serve Caesar as soldiers, and even try to resist paying for Caesar's army. But the fact is that by our lifestyle, we've run up a debt with Caesar, who has felt constrained to defend the interests that support our lifestyles. Now he wants paid back. And it's a little late to say that we don't owe anything. We've already compromised ourselves. If we're going to play Caesar's games, then we should expect to pay for the pleasure of their enjoyment. I think that's very close to kind of what the Lord is trying to convey there. But not necessarily saying that you ought to be playing all the games you do, but you did. And then again, literally, the render there means to pay back. You know, pay back what you owe. Another fellow who was not a Christian by any means, but is known for his nonviolent resistance, and who I've found in his writings often refers to the Lord, and I'm sure just as a good teacher or whatever, but Gandhi said this. He says, Jesus evaded the direct question put to him because it was a trap. He was in no way bound to answer it. He didn't have to answer these folks. He therefore asked to see the coin for taxes and then said with withering scorn, how can you who traffic in Caesar's coins and thus receive what to you are benefits of Caesar's rule refuse to pay taxes? Jesus' whole preaching and practice point unmistakably to non-cooperation, which necessarily includes non-payment of taxes. A little bit different take on it, but again, in the same ballpark. Another religious group that suffered with Baptists in early America, though there were many theological differences, were the Quakers. They were persecuted as much as our Baptist forebears, many often at the same time and by the same people. Samuel Allinson, in 1780, circulated a letter on the subject of tax resistance. And in that letter, he insists that what's due to Caesar is only what Caesar would not use for anti-Christian purposes. He said this: the question put to our Savior on the point was with evil intention to ensnare and render him culpable to one of the great parties or sects then existing, who differed about the payment of taxes. His answer, though conclusive, was so wisely framed that it left them still in doubt. What things belong to Caesar and what to God? Thus he avoided giving either of them offense, which he must inevitably have done by a determination that tribute indefinitely was due to Caesar. Our first and principal obedience is due to the Almighty, even in contradiction to man. We ought to obey God rather than men, Acts 5:29. Hence, if tribute is demanded for a use that is anti-Christian, it seems right for every Christian to deny it. For Caesar can have no title to that which opposes the Lord's command. Again, then rub to me, where do you divide it out? How do you deal with these issues? I pray the Lord give us wisdom, because I don't know that I have all the answers to that, but I think we're moving to some of them, you know, as we study and as we grow. As I've said, it's often, you know, we said, you know, is this the hill that you want to die on? But I, you know, carry it beyond that in the light, you know, of our Lord's sovereign. Is this the will that I'm supposed to die on? Because there's some of us that might willing to say, I want to die on this. That may not be the one we're supposed to die on, see. And, of course, the Lord's sovereign will take care of all that. But, again, to align our minds with his mind, our hearts with his heart, as we pray for guidance and direction in these things. The Lord says, render back to Caesar what's due to Caesar. That's the rub, because he says, render to God what's due to God, and everything is due to God. But that fact eluded his listeners. And it seems that that fact eludes too many today. Many who, in many other areas, would be of like mind with us. What is due to Caesar is due to Caesar only by the providence and the purpose and the counsel of God. But what is due to God is what all men owe him. And that is everything. You know, when I did my Venn diagram, I had that big circle. I can't make an infinite circle, but that's it. It's an infinite circle with a little Caesar in there, or a little government in there. One fellow said, God's absolute and peculiar right and respect to every man individually and of all men collectively, an exclusive and paramount right possessed by God alone. That's what the Lord sets forth. So our human dealings to seek God's direction. And I alluded to, you know, what should we take down? I don't know. The time may come. There's something to be said at times as well for, as I've apt to say, one lesson that stuck with me from my base in the Marine Corps, at least, was, you know, stay off the skyline. As much as you can do with conscience and with duty. But there are times that you can't anymore. You know, it's time to fix bayonets and to take your stand there. Well, the Lord said this, and I'll finish up with this part, and hopefully it's given us some direction and some thought. The Lord said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." I can understand that picture he's drawing, and I feel that lots of times. "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And as Paul continues this chapter, you know, he touches on some of those things, as, you know, our relationship to government and what grows from that, our relationship to one another, to other people. And you know, as we stand for right and truth and whatever, we ought as much as we can to stand for it in such a way as honors God. You know, we can contend for the faith, you know, without being contentious. If folks will let you. And Paul already addressed that. Well, Paul's going to continue on some of those things, and we'll look at this, touch on these verses, because we're going to leave 1 through 7. And in verse 8, Paul starts to talk our one-to-one relationships, our relationships to the general community, again, which is drawn upon these same principles, and again, are some things that he's touched on previously. He says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Owe no man anything. Now he just finished saying, if you owe Caesar something, pay it. Render to Caesar what Caesar. Pay back to Caesar. Owe no man anything. Now that's again not to say, and don't take it, just because Caesar says he owes something or it belongs to him, don't mean it does. Those things that our forebears understood, set forth as unalienable rights, I don't owe them to Caesar. They come from God. My children, I don't owe to Caesar. And just because he says, it doesn't make it a debt. But if it's a genuine debt, owe no man anything. Just as we ought not be a debtor to civil government, we ought not be a debtor to our fellow man. Christians should make good on all his obligations. That's what the essence of duty is. You know, General Lee talked about the most sublime word in the English language. Do your duty. And it touches on many things. You know, they talking about that fellow preaching about, you know, wife's to obey her husband and the husband's to obey the government, or those folks asking Michelle Bachmann about, you know, submission to her husband as a president and all those other things. And well, there's to be a respect and a love. Owe no man anything. You know, I owe my wife respect and love. She owes me respect and love. Submission. So, in the realm of our human relationships, owe no man, do your duty. You know, there's guidance and care that parents owe to their children. That's a duty. Don't be a debtor by not paying that. Now, the faithful service that, you know, that we owe to an employer, the honest wages that an employer owes to the employee, and more in today's world, it seems like folks on both sides are willing to renege on those things real quick. You know, Don't feel any obligation to stand by, you know, my word or my oath. We simply ought not to live upon the substance of others, but we ought to carry our own weight as much as providence allows it. Oh, no, man, anything. Fulfill your obligations. Honor your word. Do your duty. And Paul particularly brings out, and scriptures bring out elsewhere, it's incumbent for us to do this duty, to owe no man anything, when we're dealing with folks who are in less fortunate circumstances than ourselves, or folks over whom we can exert some power. Because quite often, you know, we'll give the government its due because we know what the IRS can do to us. You know, we know where they'll put us and what will happen. But do we discharge our duties and our obligations to those that don't have that kind of power over us? Whether it be, you know, within the family, or whether it be to, you know, someone who's under our authority or under our power. I'd start rambling if I start thinking here, but I, you know, you think about folks like Bill Clinton, and the advantage, you know, that he took over his subordinates, took advantage of his position. Or, you know, Brother Singh's going to court tomorrow, you know, about a situation, you know, where teachers over students. When you take advantage of that, you're not doing your duty. You violated your oath. And you see, you know, what your real heart is, the real kind of person you are. Because, yeah, he pays his taxes. You know why? Because the IRS will throw him in jail and take away everything he's got. But does he treat the people who don't have that kind of power over him right? Does he do right to them? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we see who we really are. Owe no man anything. Do right. And then Paul goes on to love one another. Because, you know, that's the fulfillment of the law and so forth. And we'll look at the details of that next week. But Paul continues on here to pass on things and very practical on how we ought to live our lives, how we ought to relate to one another. And these are just as important as how we relate to government. Maybe more so. Okay, let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 180, When He Cometh. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. Lord, for the privilege, for the opportunity to gather as Your people, to gather around Your Word. Father, we thank Thee that You've not left us without direction. I pray, Lord, that You help us to discern Your will. Lord, not like those who question the Lord for ulterior motives, Lord, but Father, we might truly desire to know Your will, to live it forth in our lives, Lord, above all else. For only truly then do we render unto Thee that which is Thine, for it's all Yours. Pray, Lord, for wisdom in our dealings with the powers that be. And Lord, we pray for wisdom in our dealings with our families and with those who are under our authority or within our power, that we might do right by them as well. Father, I thank You for each one that's here. Lord, I thank You for the encouragement and the strength we draw from one another. Lord, may You be pleased to use us each to Your glory. May You be pleased to use us corporately as Your church to Your glory. Father, we can't comprehend that love that spans in eternity. As we sang earlier today, it's, Your sovereign grace is beyond our comprehension. It's not dependent upon works or deeds or anything that we could do. And Lord, while we can't fully comprehend it, we thank Thee, Lord, that You've made us the recipients of it. Father, we thank Thee for our Savior, for our surety, for our atonement. And it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.